I wonder this morning, is that really our heart's desire, that we would see Jesus in a new way, to follow Him, to trust Him, to surrender to Him? Is it really? I hope that it is. Let's pray together. Father, we have come this morning to worship You. We have come to hear from You. We have come in many different ways. Some have come with absolute joy in their hearts. Some have come with very sad hearts. Some have come with very fit bodies. Some have come with broken bodies. But we have come this morning to worship You. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Your hand, Your Spirit guiding us in our lives. We want to see Your kingdom advance. We want to see Your church revival in Your church and Your church salt and light, vibrant, passionate followers of Christ living for You. This morning, Father, we think of all the things that have happened just in this last week. 15 years ago today, but all the things that have happened in this community, in this state, just this last week, and our hearts get heavy. We pray for these names on the prayer focus. There are many. We pray for the Wetterling family this morning. We pray for the family that lost their loved ones right up the highway on yet another traffic accident. We pray for the family right south of us, just a few miles, that lost their wife and mother and daughter to a tragedy just a couple days ago. We pray for them this morning, Father, and ask that You would comfort them and keep them and help them through these difficult times. And even though it has been 15 years since that tragic morning on 9/11/2001, Father, we have this etched in our mind of the hurt and the horrors and the loss of life. And well, I just pray that as we were singing the song, I pray when I think of the Twin Towers and I have that vision in my mind coming down in a pile of rubble and dust. And at the same time, we're singing, I want to see Jesus. And so help us, Lord. Help us to see You this morning and always. Thank You for the good report for Catherine and others. Thank You, Father, for coming alongside those that hurt. Thank You for comforting those that need it. Thank You for healing. Thank You for just giving us the strength and the courage to take one more step, one more day when it seems like, why bother? Thank You for Your word today. May it speak to us as it has spoken to me over these last days. Guide us and direct us as we continue to worship You, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I told you some time ago that we were going to look at the parables of Jesus. And I don't really have any particular order that we're going to look at parables. We're going to continue to look at parables. But some over a week ago, the Lord had put on my mind Matthew 18 for the next parable that we would look at, and that parable is today. Now, when the Lord put that on my mind some time back, little did I recall that today, the Sunday I'm going to speak about forgiveness, was 9/11. Little did I know, a week and more ago, when I was preparing for this topic of forgiveness, little did I know of the news that would come out this week and the Jacob Wetterling case would finally be solved. I didn't know any of that when God put this on my heart about forgiveness today. And as I thought about that this last week, I said to the Lord, as I'm preparing for this forgiveness parable, I actually said, Lord, are You sure this is the right one for the right day? And so let me say before we start to this morning, brothers and sisters, this topic is for Jim first and the church today. This topic of forgiveness. And so, I guess what I'm saying, if you want to leave, you better leave now. Because I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And it's not an easy topic to process on this day. It's not an easy topic to process when we saw and heard what we saw about Jacob Wetterling this week. But it is a topic that needs to be processed by the church today more than ever. And so that's what we're going to talk about. If I were to ask you this morning, do you remember what you were doing 15 years ago? Most of you would know exactly what you were doing 15 years ago right now. I know I do. I was at the plant working, and I'd made a trip to Staples already. We had a warehouse over there, and I was back at the plant, and all of a sudden the TV in the break room was on, and there it was. I think every one of us remember exactly what we were doing 15 years ago this morning, and probably never forget. And then as I studied this idea of forgiveness, I wrestled with the idea, Lord, do you want me to forgive that too? I really never thought about it. But I think there's a reason that God put this parable on my heart for this day. I really do. And so here we go, Matthew 18, if you've got your Bibles. Beginning at verse 21 to 35, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That's what Peter came to Jesus and said, looking for a pat on the back, looking for a feather in his cap, looking for a good grade for the day, because the call of the season was up to three times. Typically, the Pharisees and the Jewish law would say, you should forgive at least three times, but after that, don't worry about it. So Peter, going out on a limb, says to Jesus, how often will my brother sin against me that I got to forgive him? Would seven times be adequate? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times. Seven times, in other words, he's saying seven times, Peter, is not adequate. But up to 70 times seven. And what he was saying to him, in essence, Peter, even though Peter come with him with a good thought, with a good idea, I'm willing to go beyond the norm. I'm willing to go out on a limb here and forgive more than normal, more than usual. And Jesus, in essence, said to him, Peter, you don't ever stop. You don't ever stop forgiving. You got to three or you got to seven doesn't mean you stop at that. And Jesus then launched into this parable called the unforgiving servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said, a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, let me say, I told you before that a parable is a heavenly truth in an earthly context to enlighten believers while at the same time confounding and confusing unbelievers. This is God that Jesus is telling about wanting to forgive us. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle these accounts, one person was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And the reason Jesus used this figure, he wanted to impress upon the listeners, his disciples that day, in particular perhaps Peter, who had asked the question, do I have to forgive up to seven times? He wanted to impress upon them, 10,000 talents is not payable. I read in one commentary that the annual income of Galilee was 300 talents for the whole of Galilee. I don't know if that's true or not. I happened to read that. I didn't know where else to verify it. And so he used this 10,000 talents figures to impress upon his disciples, this is an amount that you will never on your own work off. You will never get that settled. So he said, one particular servant was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. Jesus said, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. That's how God the Father is when we come to him repentant and surrendered. He is moved with compassion and willing to forgive our debts no matter how bad they were. Jesus said, the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. I think already you get the parable. I think you get the story. It's talking about sin and forgiveness, and God is willing to forgive no matter how ugly it was. Verse 28. But that same servant who had been forgiven the 10,000 talents, but that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is a simple, it's a very manageable amount. It's a simple figure that they could also relate to, perhaps a few $100, one that was certainly workable. Nothing in comparison to 10,000 talents. And so this servant went out and found one of his servants that owed him a few hundred denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet exactly like he had done to the king. And he begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And verse 30 says, and he would not. He would not forgive him. But he went and he threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved. And they came and told the master and all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, that's the servant that had been paid 10,000 talents, that had been forgiven 10,000 talents, the master called him back and he now says to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the king, his master, was angry and he delivered him to the torturers, Jesus said, until he should pay all that was due him. Now get here, brothers and sisters, the forgiveness was now reversed. He reversed the sentence. At first he had forgiven this great amount. And now the king, the master, was angry and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay, which would never happen because this was an amount that he could not pay. And then Jesus concludes this little story with this. Peter and people of God, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you from his... Let me start over. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Knowing that I was going to embark on this parable of forgiveness this week, I didn't realize it was 9/11. I didn't realize Jacob Wetterling's killer was going to come forth. But knowing that I was going to speak on this parable this week, Monday, because it was a holiday and I was at home a good portion of the day, I reread the book called Amish Grace. Anybody read Amish Grace? Wow, almost nobody. I read it for the second time because I knew I was going to talk about forgiveness, and Jim had to process forgiveness himself. The story of Amish Grace, and most of you will remember this story too, it's 10 years ago, not 15 like 9/11, but on October 7th, 2006, in a little place in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, there's a little crossroads in the beautiful Amish countryside of Lancaster County, a place called Nickel Mines. And in Nickel Mines, there's a little country school. And on October 7th, 2006, tragedy struck that school when the local milk hauler, who wasn't an Amish but knew the Amish very well because he picked up many of their milk and he was a neighbor to many of them, barricaded himself inside this little country school with the Amish children and their teacher with much evil in his heart, intent on doing much harm because he was mad at God because he himself, the milk hauler, had lost his 9-year-old baby. He had lost his baby 9 years ago. And he was so angry at God, he thought it some twisted how he was going to repay God by doing mayhem to a bunch of little Amish kids. By the time the kids came back in from their 10:15 a.m. recess, he had joined them in the school. He had come in kind of low-key and asking a simple question, has anybody seen this or that or the other thing? And so try to let their guard down. But then he run the teacher off. He dismissed the boys. He went out to his pickup and brought in a couple loads of supplies, including guns, ammo, and all kinds of stuff. Nailed the door shut. Kept 10 little girls in there, ages from 7 to 13, intent on much harm and evil. His intent was to molest them and then kill them all. But police got word of it because the teacher was let loose. And the long and the short of the story is he did keep the 10. And most of you probably remember the story now. But because the building was surrounded by police, he didn't have time to do the other dastardly deeds that he was doing. But he did have time to shoot all 10 girls. 5 of them would die. The other 5 would take months, but they would recover. Then, as the police stormed the building that day, he would take his own life. And I knew the story because I'd read it before. But what I needed to understand again from the Amish people's perspective in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, I needed to understand again how they process forgiveness. Because as you read the book, you find very quickly that over the course of the next few hours, as children were being flown all over the eastern seaboard to various hospitals, And parents, the girls, recognize now the girls are all, they're all dressed the same. They don't have name tags. The police don't know who they are. And they're, so there's parish young ladies in the school, and there's ladies being flown off, and there's ladies being carted off, and nobody knows where anybody's going. And so people are wondering and looking for their daughters. And over the next day, they're finding their daughters in various hospitals. Some have found them passed on right here in the school. Some would die later over the next 24 hours. One family lost 2 of their daughters in 2 different hospitals over the next day. And if you, like me, it wasn't as big an event as 911, of course, but it was an event that shocked the world because we heard about it very quickly. But with a swiftness that startled the world, these Nickel Mine Amish people forgave the killer and offered grace to his family. And I needed to read that again because I needed to process that. And the book says within just a few hours of the mass murder in that tiny little school, Amish people were already reaching out to the killer's family because they lived in their community too. 3 Amish men, one of them was Amos, the pastor of one of the local churches there, went to the killer's house looking for the wife of the killer and his children. They couldn't find them there, so they went to the grandparents' place and couldn't find them there. And then they finally walked to her parents' house and they found her there. And they simply conveyed to her the grief that they felt for her and her loss too. And they said, "We do not hold anything against any of you." That very same evening, yet another Amish man went to the father of the milk hauler, the killer, who himself, the father, was a retired police officer, and he stood there holding the grieving, weeping father of this. He held him for an hour while he wept and grieved in the arms of the Amish man, while the Amish man said to him over and over, "We forgive you." And over the next several days, the parents of this former milk hauler turned killer, these parents would receive numerous visits from Amish men and women and be told over and over and over again, "We hold nothing against you and we forgive him." Many others from the Amish community stopped at the widow's house over and over, bringing gifts and bringing food to comfort her in her loss too, and said, "We hold nothing against you And I will simply draw this little story to close. The book is a lot longer than that. It talks a great deal about forgiveness and grace and anger and all those things. But I'll end this story by saying where the I will answer the question, because it tells in the book, were the Amish ridiculed for their quick forgiveness? Yes, they were. Papers, editorials, news reporters, they were ridiculed for offering forgiveness so quickly. Were they questioned how and why? How can you do this? Why would you do this? Yes, they were questioned over and over and over by the English. That's what we're called. Their answer is simple: through God's help. Through God's help. And the second part of their answer is really quite simple. We have to forgive, because every morning and every night, and quite oftentimes at noontime, we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," just like we pray. And so their answer is quite simple. Through God's help, we can forgive, and His Word instructs us, and we pray it every day. And in their community, they pray it several times a day. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's why we do it, they said. Some people said, oh, they're just looking for attention. No, they weren't looking for attention. It's just who they are. Some people said they're not right in their head to be able to forgive that mass murder that quickly. That's just their DNA. That's just their makeup, because of what the Word of God says. And so I share this story today from the book called Amish Grace, because I fear Jim, like I said, this sermon is for Jim first. I fear too often we find ourselves not wanting to forgive the perpetrator because they don't deserve it. So we use that as some kind of a crutch to say, they don't deserve forgiveness, why would I do that? I fear that too often, even in the Christian community, we hold back from offering forgiveness to those who have hurt us or hurt somebody else in our community because we feel they don't deserve it. And I'm thinking of Romans 23 and a host of other scriptures in the good book, friends, that reminds us we're all outside the grace of God until we come to know Him as first the Lord and Savior. And sin has separated all of us. Some sin is different than others. And we find ourselves in the same category as the worst of sinners because sin separates us from God. I fear that too oftentimes we find ourselves, including myself, and perhaps other pastors, I didn't poll anybody, we find ourselves making excuses why we won't forgive, or at best, if we forgive, we're going to say, but I'm never going to forget, like holding that over them is going to be something that penalizes them or something, and when in fact the only ones that's going to be hurting by me not forgiving the perpetrator is me. We find ourselves in the church just like the first servant, knowing that if we've come to Christ, He has forgiven a debt that we could never forgive. And yet we look at these tragedies, these horrors, and they are horrors, they are sickening, they are pathetic, they are tragedies, and say, but I'm not forgiving them, just like the first servant. Oh, I know we can make excuses. We can make arguments. I know that perhaps some of your minds are making them right now. Yeah, but I didn't kill anybody. I didn't abuse Jacob Wetterling and take his life 11. And I know you didn't. But sin separates us from God. That lie we told in second grade, that candy bar you stole in sixth grade, sin separates us from God. Period. And in this parable, it reminds us that God the Father, who's the King in the parable, is willing to forgive those despicable acts that have been committed against children and everybody else. And He's also willing to forgive ours. Maybe they weren't quite that level, but it was sin. And in turn, in the parable, He says, you must be willing to forgive those that have trespassed against you. And his master was angry when they brought the servant back to him, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Two things I draw from this parable. God is willing to forgive no matter what. Praise God for that. All we have to do is ask. But the other thing I draw from this parable is if we are unwilling to be forgiving towards others, God's response to us becomes very different. Just like in the story. Listen to me now, friends. I'll try to wrap it up. The king's grace was not initially dependent on the servant's action, but only his asking. God is willing to forgive, just like the king in the parable was willing to forgive because he asked him. He was willing to forgive a debt that he could never pay. But the continuation of God's grace does depend on the servant's actions. When the servant was not willing to treat others with the grace he had been treated, the king withdrew his forgiveness and said, turn him over to the torturers till he pays it all. The king withdrew his forgiveness and the sentence was reversed because he would not forgive the trespass that he had been trespassed against. The Bible says he said, deliver him to the torturers until he has paid it all. And I'm wondering at this point if Peter was thinking when he asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm wondering if Peter is thinking by this time, that's a little more than I bargained for. I know that if you're like me throughout this past week while I'm working on this and reading and studying and processing all the events around us, including 15 years ago today and the events we saw on the news and all the stuff, I know that some of you are probably like me and you're probably making excuses in your mind right now why we shouldn't, why we didn't, or why we won't. But I'll tell you right now, that'll get us nowhere. That'll get us nowhere in our healing. It'll damage and tarnish our relationship with the Father. Those Amish people had every reason in the world not to go and offer forgiveness. And they went that day. Why? Because they remember the Lord's Prayer that they pray several times every day. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, whoever those might be, that trespass against us. They pray that every day and it means something to them. I fear too often today we're too willing to make excuses why we won't, why we can't, why they don't deserve it. I fear even in the church today we would rather sue somebody that has wronged us. We'd rather get even. We'd rather badmouth them. We'd rather gossip about the horrors, but forgive them. Forget it. And so I ask us in closing today, friends, you can, praise team, will you come? And we're going to sing that last song again. I want to see Jesus. I think this song is relevant for this morning. I ask us to please consider, as I have been wrestling with all week, does the teachings of Jesus mean anything to us today? Does the teachings of Jesus that says forgive as you have been forgiven mean something to the church today? Or is it for somebody else, at some other place, at some other time? I ask us to ponder, when we read Scripture, do we read it with an attitude of application or dismissal for somebody else? I want to see Jesus. And so I've got to work on forgiveness. I want to draw closer to God. So I've got to process and work on forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the very core and heart of who God is. But if we, His followers, will not forgive, then the Bible is crystal clear in this passage. We will not be forgiven either. You say, yeah, but Jim, he's talking about brothers and sisters. He's talking about this. He's talking about that. Listen to me really clearly for a moment, then I'll quit. When Jesus was on the cross, was He just forgiving Christians when He said, Father, forgive them for what they do? They don't know what they're doing. Was it just Christians He's forgiven? Of course not. When Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts, the very first martyr, when he looked up into heaven and saw the clouds roll back and Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Was he saying, I'm just going to forgive my brothers and sisters on this one? No, it wasn't brothers and sisters. It was people taking his life. And I read the Voice of the Martyrs just last week again. And I read this story of a little 14-year-old boy in Central Africa, hacked almost to death by Boko Haram with a machete. Took his eyes out with a machete. He's crippled all up. He's only 14. He's going to live the rest of his life that way, blind and crippled. And you know what he said to the Voice of the Martyrs? He said, I forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Is that the heart of the church today, brothers and sisters? We will only draw close to God and be healed from the hurt that so easily keeps us down when we are able to process forgiveness as we have been forgiven. And so as we sing this song to close, I want us to ask ourselves, do you really want to see Jesus? Then let us listen to His Word. If you want to pray this morning, come up here and pray. You want Marie or I to pray for you, we'll be glad to. But let's ask ourselves while we're singing this song, do we really want to see Him? Then we need to do what He says in His Word. And one of them is processing forgiveness, even for some miserable stuff. Let's bow our heads to pray, friends. Father, only You know the hurts that many here have gone through. I'm not minimizing those in any way, shape, or form. They have been grievous. They have been heavy. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, as they process forgiveness for whatever the crime against them, or their family, or society, or mankind, help them, Father. Help us. Help us even yet today when we pray the Lord's Prayer, or tomorrow, or the next day, whenever we pray it. In my case, it's every day, and maybe everybody here prays it every day. But help us to remember the phrase that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if there are things or people that have sinned against us, trespassed against us, have hurt us, Father God, help us to process forgiveness as You are so willing to forgive us. I believe, according to Your Word, only when we process and come to that point of forgiveness will the weight of the crime on us be gone. It doesn't say we agreed with it. It doesn't say it was good. It doesn't say any of that. It says we have been faithful to You, and we have got to that point of forgiveness. And so, Father, I pray that You would remove weights from hearts today as they process those grievous things that have been done against people right here today. As we get to that place of total surrender to You and asking You for forgiveness of our sins, help us in turn to forgive those who have sinned against us. And may the weight be gone. Thank You for Your Word. Help me, help us to apply its truths. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.